As we come to Mark in chapter 1, we're going to look at this theme of Jesus commands authority. And when we consider authority, there is a general unease amongst people concerning authority. Not just us, but everybody that you know and speak to. Some see authority as corrupt and bad, because they see in the press and on the news screens and on their tablets and their smartphones, people have abused power. People have been in positions of power and they have abused that. Whether that's domestically, with abuse in the family, or whether it is people who are politicians and people in power have abused their authority, and eventually they get found out, and there's a sense of justice when we say, ah, yes, good, you've been caught. And because of that, we see authority as corrupt and bad. Some see authority as a domination, a dominion, where they use power to dominate over people. And sadly, that can creep into churches, where the pastor uses his power to tell the church what to believe, but also what to do and how to live their lives. And everybody's in fear of the leadership. Some see authority as outdated. Well, we all should live together. And I don't respect or see your authority, so I'm not going to yield to it. And it might even mean to people breaking the law because they don't see the authority of a police officer anymore, or the law that he governs. In every position of power lies the potential for life-giving leadership or destructive dominion. Now, why do I say that? Because authority was actually established by God. Right at the very beginning, God establishes the authority with Adam to have dominion over this earth, but also to be the head of his wife. And we see authority laid out in the pages of Scripture. However, because sin came into the world, that authority has been twisted and distorted, and we now have a fallen state of authority. And that's why we then see abuses of authority. But God actually looked to have authority as a God-given thing that will bring sustaining life to every single one of us. Why do we obey our parents? Why do we honour our parents? Because that authority was given through the law with Moses. Honour your father and mother, that it may go well with you. That's why we love our parents, but we also honour and respect them. And as young children, we would obey them. If we didn't, we were in open rebellion against their word. It was a God-given thing by God that authority was to be used for life-giving leadership, for prosperity, that people would flourish in their lives. And when we come to Mark chapter 1, Jesus realizes that authority has been twisted and distorted, and people have abused their authority, even in religious leaders like the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus enters into his ministry and he looks to redeem authority because it's been corrupted by sinful men. And Jesus commands authority because of who he is. Let's pray, and then we're going to turn to the passage and learn more about this. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is sovereign and rules over all things. Father, we thank you that you have established authority as a good thing. And yet, Lord, we have seen it corrupted by sin, by sinful behaviour, and the sinful hearts of men and women. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to see that Jesus Christ has redeemed authority, that he is the authority. And help us, Lord, to see how Jesus commands authority, what that means for us today as we live out our Christian lives today. We ask for your grace and your mercy. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at verses 21 and 28, where Jesus is actually in a place called Capernaum. That's what verse 21 says. And he went into Capernaum. Now, where is Capernaum? What is Capernaum? Well, Capernaum was actually a fishing village. And the four men that Jesus had called would have known this place quite well, because this was a fishing port where fish were traded. You would catch the fish on the Lake of Galilee, you would go up to the northwest shore of Galilee, and there you'd arrive at Capernaum. And Capernaum was a large village, but also had a Roman garrison. And a garrison would be thousands of men as soldiers. And Rome occupied that area. Archaeologists would say that it was a beautiful place. That it had a 3-mile promenade that was actually had a sea wall, and it was built in stone, and then they had jetties that came out into the lake, about 100 feet into the lake, where all the fishing boats would tie up. And it had a thriving marketplace. And in the evening, people would walk along the promenades down by the sea. Something we enjoy doing if you go to the seaside and to the coast. That's Capernaum. And Jesus decides to go up to Capernaum and base his ministry there. Why? Because he wants to reach his people, the Jews, but also Gentiles. People who lived in Galilee, but also the Roman occupiers. And as we go through Mark's gospel, you'll see that Jesus interacts with the Roman people in a quite remarkable way. And so he went into Capernaum. It wasn't just by accident. It wasn't the fact, oh, Jesus, oh, where are we going to go today? Let's just walk north until we hit somewhere. No, he actually plans to go here. And as he arrives, he enters into a synagogue. And in this synagogue, two things happen that are remarkable. And both affect the authority of Jesus. First of all, Jesus commands authority over teaching. And we'll come on to that and look at it shortly. And then Jesus commands authority over the unseen realities. And in our Bible studies, you can hear about them and listen to those on the website. We've been looking at unseen realities, how there is a spiritual realm. And Jesus is the one who can see that realm as well as the physical realm. You and I, with our physical eyes and our senses, can only see the physical. But Jesus walks into Capernaum. He walks into that synagogue and he can see both the physical world and the unseen realities surrounding him. And he deals with that because he has authority. And then we're going to consider, what does this authority mean to us today? What do we take away from this that would encourage us in our Christian walk? And then I've got three words I want to share with you at the end. So first of all, verses 21 and 22, Jesus commands authority over teaching. Let's read those words again. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately, that's that famous word that Mark likes to use. It comes 35 times in Mark's gospel. It means instantaneously. Something really happened on that day. Immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. You see, Jesus enters the synagogue. Now, where's a synagogue? Some commentators say, oh, synagogue is like a church building. No, it's not. Not quite. Because a church in the New Testament is the body of Christians, those who love Jesus Christ. It's not a building. When people say, oh, I'm going to church, you're not coming to this building. If this building burnt down, the church of Edlesborough Baptist Church would still exist, because you are the church. But a synagogue was a meeting place. And the word synagogue, roughly translated, means to gather together in Hebrew. And up until the captivity, where the Babylonians invaded Israel back in the Old Testament, the Jews would go to Jerusalem to worship God, because Jerusalem was the temple. And the temple was a place that you went to worship God. And once a year, the whole family would travel through to the temple. And that's where you'd worship God. But in 586 BC, the Babylonian army came down. And because God was angry with his people because they rebelled against God, they were defeated in battle and carried away into captivity. And you have men like Nehemiah, Ezra and Daniel were taken away as young men. And for 70 years, they're in captivity. God graciously released Ezra and Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem to do something about the destruction. But while Daniel was being held captive, and we have that famous story with Daniel and his dreams, but also with the lion's den, synagogues were established, where 10 or more Jewish men came together. They met in a meeting room, and it was called a place to gather together, a synagogue. And even after the captivity, when the Jews came back into Israel, and Ezra and Nehemiah had rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, synagogues still existed. And at the time of Jesus, every place where the Jews lived together, there was a synagogue. I have people in my family who are Jews, and they go to the synagogue regularly every Sabbath, because that's where Jews gather together. And Jesus deliberately goes to the synagogue. And throughout Mark's gospel, you'll find that Jesus always travels to go to the synagogue. Why? Not because he's going there to worship his Father, which he does, but he's going there to meet people. He's going, that's where the Jewish people meet. And in a synagogue, the men would sit together and the women would be on the outside or in a separate room. That's how the Jewish society lived. But Jesus had this practice of going to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And then he does something remarkable. Because in a synagogue, what you would do is you would get God's word, the scrolls from the Old Testament, you would read them, and then you would ask a Jewish man of some standing to explain what they've just read. A bit like preaching, a bit like what we do here in church. And often these men of standing were called rabbis, because they were learned men. They were men who actually had been to college or studied under another rabbi and who could read, write, but also explain the scriptures. And that's what you did. And Jesus, when he comes, is recognized as a learned man, a man who could read God's word. And it was Jesus' time or turn to open the scriptures. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what he read. Doesn't tell which part of the Old Testament he read and explained. But he taught them as one who had authority. You see, Jesus spoke to them with more than just words, but his words have meaning. He had authority. And notice the response. They were astonished at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, who are the scribes? The scribes were people set apart in the Jewish way of life who could read and write, who would actually spend their time studying the scriptures, memorize passages from the Old Testament, and speak at the synagogues. Sometimes they would travel around and speak at different synagogues. And they would also write down commentaries. Well, I think Isaiah 53 is about this. And they write down their works, like an essay, the commentary. So commentaries today that you pick up in a bookshop or off Amazon aren't new. They were there with the scribes. But they were often their words, and the people listened to Jesus. And they were amazed. That word astonished, if we were going to use words today, where they were blown away. It blew their minds. Here was someone speaking about God's word with authority and clarity and conviction, and they were blown away by it. It was amazing. They have never heard anyone teach about God's word like this. Why? Because the scribes were using human wisdom. Well, I think Isaiah 53 is like this. I think Daniel chapter 4 was about this. And I think when Ezra went to this, he was thinking this. And they were giving their thoughts and opinions. When Jesus came and read a passage from the Old Testament and then taught them what it means, he spoke with clarity, with authority. Why? because he's the author of the Old Testament. He was there when he gave the law to Moses. He was there when King David wrote down the Psalms. He was there when Daniel wrote his account. He was there when Nehemiah wrote the record of how he rebuilt the walls. He was there when the journals were written about the kings in Chronicles and Kings. He was there when King Solomon wrote down his wisdom with his Proverbs. Song of Solomon, all about love and marriage and beauty and intimacy. He was there when Solomon wrote down the book of Ecclesiastes. See, Jesus commands authority because he is the authority. And that's why it's so good to read the Gospels. That's why we're spending time in Mark's Gospel. Not because we want to have a long series or because we want to know more about the Bible, but we want to know what Jesus thinks and says. What is Jesus saying that will help us think about God's Word? And because Jesus has authority in his teaching, when he speaks, listen. Don't just read the page. Oh yeah, that's interesting, Jesus. Yeah, okay, that's how you thought. No, no, he has authority. The people who listened to Jesus were blown away. I can imagine them listening and thinking, I've never heard anything like this before. I've had many people come at the front and stand at a lectern and tell me what they think about the scriptures. But I've never heard anyone like him. This is astonishing. I am amazed. And we should too when we read the Gospels. When Jesus speaks, listen. It will do your heart and your soul good to come under the words of Jesus Christ. And that's why reading the Bible is so important. That's why it's good to take time out to read your Bibles. And if you're stuck about where to start, start with one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You've got four to choose from. But read. And as you read, listen to what Jesus has to say to you. Because he teaches with authority. Jesus commands authority over teaching. Now, because of this, Jesus also has a reaction. The people were amazed at his authority, but they don't believe. That's interesting, isn't it? Everywhere Jesus goes, he speaks, and the people are amazed, they're astonished, they're blown away, and yet they don't believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. But there's one man here who does. And when he realizes that Jesus is speaking with authority when he teaches God's word, he is terrified. That's the reaction. Because Jesus commands authority over unseen realities. Let's read verses 23 to 28. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. That word, he cried out, means he shouted. I mean, like, he really lifted the roof off the synagogue. Amongst all that silence of people listening to Jesus, one man shouts out. Not rubbish. Not I don't believe you. Or that's your opinion, Jesus. No, he shouts out because he's terrified of what he's listening to. Let's read on. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. So they questioned amongst themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This one man shouts out because he's terrified of what he's hearing from Jesus. Because Jesus commands authority of his teaching. But he has an unclean spirit. Now what's Mark talking about? What is an unclean spirit? Well, the word that Mark uses, unclean, means impure, lewd or foul. Have you ever come across someone that every other word is a foul word. That every other word is a swear word. That every other word is blasphemy. That every other word they speak about, you just want to shut up your ears and say, stop talking. What you're saying is disgusting. That's the essence of what is here. This man had an unclean spirit. And when as he spoke, he was terrified. And this impure spirit is the one that's speaking through the man. Because there is unseen realities. There is a spiritual realm. Now, sometimes Mark uses that word to describe what we call demon. And demon is an evil spirit or a pagan god. It's someone who has rejected God, rejected God's authority, rejected his rule. And they are now roaming the earth, and they are indeed not just spirits, but the Bible tells us that they are fallen angels. You see, Jesus knew exactly what he was dealing with when he looked up and he heard that man speak and shout out that he was dealing with the unseen reality of a fallen angel. Notice the reaction. Did you listen to the words that I read there about the man that cried out? What have you to do with us? He doesn't say, what do you have to do with me? He says, what do you have to do with us? He's speaking about those fallen angels who've rebelled against God, who have come down, been cast out of heaven, who are now infiltrating the hearts and minds of people, and they are terrified because the very presence of God stands amongst them. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they are shaking in their boots. They are terrified. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? In other words, what are you going to do with us now? They are standing in the presence of God and they were terrified. Have you come to destroy us? Because they knew that was their ultimate aim in life, that they were going to be destroyed. And they were terrified. You see, Jesus has authority not just in teaching, but also about everything that's unseen. In Mark chapter 1, verse 34, Mark says, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. You see, they knew who Jesus was, but yet the Jews listened to Jesus in the synagogue, didn't know who he was. Isn't that interesting? God's own people, when they heard God speaking to him, were astonished, amazed, and still didn't obey him. The unclean spirits, the fallen angels, they knew exactly who Jesus was, and they were terrified. In Mark chapter 5 and verses 2 onwards, we think Jesus goes to the land of Gadarenes, and he heals a man with a demon or an unclean spirit. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the cemetery at tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And these unclean spirits are called legion, because there were multiple fallen angels that descended upon this man and driven him mad. And people were terrified of this man. This man was self-harm. And they were destroying this man's value and image made in God. And Jesus steps in and says, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And they have to obey. They are terrified. They don't want to be destroyed, so they ask to go out somewhere else. And Jesus gives them the permission, you can go into those pigs. And the pigs, when they receive the unclean spirit, are terrified. Driven out of their minds, they rush down the hill, into the lake, and they drown. And their spirits are gone. You see, Jesus commands authority over those that oppose him and even fallen heavenly spirits, because Jesus knows them. Now, if you're not convinced they are fallen angels, listen to these words. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter writes, but God, who did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept unto judgment. Then Jude writes in verse 6, "And the angels who do not stay with their own position and authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness till the judgment of the great day." You see, Peter and Jude are telling us that these unclean spirits, or we may call them demons, are actually fallen heavenly angels who rebelled against God's authority, who have been cast onto this earth and are now waiting for God's judgment. And they will be judged. That's what we see when we talk about the doctrine of hell. It's not just men and women who have rebelled against God, but heavenly beings. Those who once enjoyed the glory of God, who with the arch enemy, Satan — that word Satan in Hebrew means adversary, an enemy — they have been cast down. And Jesus has authority over these fallen angels, and how they are disrupting the hearts of men and women to lead them away from God. Jesus commands authority. So how do we view this? How do we tie up the fact that Jesus has authority to teach God's word and has authority to displace, cast out, and destroy fallen, sinful angels as unclean spirits? Well, first of all, we need to consider the power of Jesus. Because Jesus has the power and the authority to defeat the enemies of God. Not just politicians, not just kingdoms, not just atheists who don't believe, but I mean those things which are unseen, that oppose God's rule and authority again and again and again. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is sending out his disciples, and he gives them authority over these demons and over the diseases that he sees in people's lives. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And they preach the gospel, they heal, and everything happens because Jesus is the one who gives authority. And in Luke chapter 10, we later read about 72 disciples who are sent out by God, by Jesus, with the command of God. And we read in verse 17 of Luke 10, "And the 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" You see, we face a spiritual battle in our Christian walk every single day. We have voices speaking into us. Voices that do not recognise the authority of God and God's word. You don't really need to come to church every week. You don't really need to read your Bible. You don't really need to trust that God loves you. You don't need to meet with other Christians. They don't really love you. And these questions, these doubts come into our minds. Voices speak into us to disrupt our Christian walk with God. And Jesus says, "You have power over the enemy. I have given you the power because the Holy Spirit dwells in you if you've trusted in Christ." Jesus says, "I even saw Satan fall from heaven because I cast him out. Because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to rule everything and not submit to my Father." And we have power in Christ. That's why in Colossians it talks about the fact that we are made alive in Christ, because he gives us the power. It's not our own ability. It's not our own strength. But we have the power. Secondly, resist. We are to resist everything that opposes God. Peter warns us about the adversary, the devil. He's not some superstition. One seminary teacher was in a class of 30 students who all believed the Bible. They were trained to be pastors. He asked them to hold up their hands. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? They all put their hands up, all 30 of them. He asked a second question. Do you believe the devil is real? Two people put their hands up. The other 28 men who were seeking to be pastors thought the devil was a superstition and mythology. And yet the Bible teaches that the devil is real because Jesus believed the devil is real. Do not think that the devil, Satan, is just some superstition, witchcraft, thing you might hear about at Halloween. He is real. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Know that the same kinds of sufferings have been experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. How do you resist? You stand firm in your faith. What do you believe in? Is your faith based upon coming to church? Is your faith based upon your parents' religion? Is your faith based upon your traditions? If it does, you'll fail. If your faith is based upon Jesus Christ, you can stand firm because he has authority over all things. And in his power, you can resist Satan. You can resist everything that's unclean. You can resist everything that opposes God's authority. And you don't need to listen to these voices. When people say to you, we don't need to come to church every week, you can say, no, I want to go to church because I want to hear God's word and I want to be with God's people and I want to worship God. You don't need to read the Bible. Yes, I do need to read the Bible because that's where I find the wisdom of God. I find how to live my life. How do I parent my children? How do I love my husband or my wife? How do I live in a family? How do I live in community? How do I work with my colleagues? How do I work with my awkward boss? How do I deal with rejection? How do I deal when I sin? How do I deal with the shame that I feel? How do I deal? And all those things are contained in God's word. Resist the voices that speak into you. Stand firm in your faith. And finally, victory. Because Jesus Christ has the victory. That's why he has the power. That's why we can resist all the voices that speak into us. Because he has the power and we have victory. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13. We read this right at the very beginning. And you who are dead in your sins and trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses and sins by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, the writer writes, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things that through the death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, we no longer have to fear death. For those who have given a terminal illness, it's tragic, it's hard. Yes, there's palliative care, but we do not have to fear death. Why? Because Jesus has the victory. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. And he is waiting to receive you into his kingdom and welcome you with those words, good and faithful servant, you believed in me, I purchased your salvation. Come and live with me forever. And in the here and now, we have the victory. In 1 John chapter 4, John writes these words, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the false prophets, the voices of this world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You see, we have the victory because we have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living within us. We don't have to listen to those voices that speak into us, that cast doubt in our minds and our hearts. We don't have to listen to the popular notions of our family and friends who don't know Jesus Christ. Because Christ has overcome all of those voices, all those things that prevent you from following Christ, and he has given you his Holy Spirit that in you is greater than everything in this world. We have the victory in Christ Jesus, who is the one who commands authority with his teaching and who commands authority over the unclean spirits and the unseen realities. We can trust in him 100%. If you ever doubt, turn to Jesus Christ. He is your Saviour. He is your Lord. He is your King. And he is victorious. And you are more than conquerors through him.